Let's look in scriptures this morning. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. When you talk about mission, the mission of our master, I guess I have to tell you, I'm leaving on a mission trip in about 4 days. We're leaving for New York City once again, just for a real quick trip, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We'll leave very early Thursday, come back very late on Saturday, be back here with you next Sunday morning. I just want to be with you, that's all. So I will do everything I can to be with you. And in the meantime, there is a lot of ministry that is going to be going on with working with graffiti ministry. They specifically asked us to come back this year, graffiti ministry and Living Water. And when they both said that they wanted us to come back on a Christmas type of time, we said, we'll do whatever we can to make sure that that happens. And so if you're interested, I have a small group going right now, about 5 of us going. If there are more of you that would like to join us in that, it's a pretty easy trip to jump away to. It's there and back before you can even see it, but you'll be touching literally hundreds and hundreds of lives. Many of them are children, low-income families, and just a lot, probably about 5 different ministry opportunities in those 3 days. Very, very vigorous, we'll say. If you feel like being vigorous on mission and these next this next week, we'd love to have you come along. We could take a few more. And if you are wanting to stay planted at home but you'd like to help us, we are going to be doing some cooking for the graffiti church here at home. And we're going to take a meal with us. We're talking about a large meal. We're talking about 50, 60 people that we're going to be feeding. And so if you want to be a part of that, that's really the first thing that we're going to be doing when we set foot in New York City, Brooklyn, this coming Thursday night. So if you want to be a part of a cooking expedition or if you want to cook something from your home, please let me know so that I can tell you what to cook. We're not just doing some potpourri of all different kinds of stuff, okay? So let me know about that and go on mission, whether it's in your own kitchen or jumping on into a van and joining me there in New York City. I love the adventure of going into busy cities. Call me crazy, but there's something about busy cities that I like for about 3 or 4 days, okay? I am a Buffalonian at heart, and I know that Buffalo is not a busy city. It is kind of more my style, but I do love to jump into places like Chicago, and obviously I frequent New York City quite a bit. We have a lot of partners there in New York City that we work with, and they have a total different mentality. They think that we're like this little small town. They call us like a little village in comparison. And when you kind of rub shoulders with them, you understand there's a total different mindset. When you're bustling around in an inner city of like a New York City, there's a very good potential that you can get sidetracked and lost, and all kinds of things could happen, right? A couple years ago, I was with a group in Washington, D.C., another bustling city. And I was with actually a group of students. And here's the conundrum. And their parents. Okay? The students were not the problem. The parents were the problem. I can generally keep pretty good control over students. It's the homeschooling parents that I have a difficult time with sometimes. You know, you're a homeschooling parent. I'm one of them, by the way. For a reason, because you have an independent nature within you, and you want to see, you know, you have this desire to put something forth of your own, right? And your children are part of that. And so we get to Washington, D.C., and my basic guidelines are this. Guys, stay together. We have to be together. We're down here in the subway station, and we got 25 of us, okay? And it's like, listen, get yourself into groups. Get to a door. When that thing comes, this is our train. Jump in. Together. If we're not together, we're apart. And I'll be looking at you through the window and like, what are you thinking? And so I'm talking to the students primarily, right? All the students make it onto the train. The parents are out the window. What are you... We had not reconciled our minds, okay? The word today is reconciliation. We had not come together in our minds and our hearts. They had a different idea. They're over. Oh, look at how beautiful. Ah, it's a subway. Get on the train. We're here for a reason. Okay? And when you kind of just go into a daze or you just decide to be slow that moment, you will be looking on the opposite side of the glass of a train going by you. And you will be left behind. And that's exactly what happened. So I don't want to go any further with that. But you can tell the frustration of not being reconciled, not being in balance with each other, not being united in heart and in mind, to be able to walk together, to be able to be united in this. Now, that's a very simple illustration. When we are not united, we cannot move together. We are easily separated apart. You know what? That is our basic natural existence when we are born into this world. Apart from God. Our sin nature says, I will be my own person. I will be independent. I will be my own thinker. And if God happens to go blasting by me, so be it. See you later, God. I'm my own person. Well, God does something dramatic, beautiful, stunning, unsurpassed in the history of this world when he sends himself to lie in a manger as a baby, completely dependent on a people who have said, we will not depend upon you, God. We will not do what you have to say for us. And God, we just studied this morning in Hosea, in the early study. I suggest you join us. It's a great study. Great people that have lots to say about it. And Hosea beckons to the people. It's like, you don't understand. God has been your beautiful, faithful parent. And you have put the stiff arm up to him, and you have walked away time and time and time again. What does Psalm 19 say? The heavens declare the glories of the Lord. Look at this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth their speech. Night after night they communicate knowledge. There is no speech. There is no words. Their voice is not heard. Their message has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the inhabited world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a groom coming from the bridal chamber. It rejoices like an athlete running its course. And it rises from one end of the heavens and circles to the other end. Nothing is hidden from its heat. This is just the sun he's talking about. And the glory and the glow of the sun emanates one thing, the glory of a far greater one who placed that sun in its place. The heavens declare the glory. When you go out and you look at the stars in the heavens, they declare the glory of God. The psalmist earlier on in chapter 14 says, the very first verse, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Romans chapter 1. David Platt just mentioned this. Romans chapter 1, he talks about the fact that nature is revealed. God's nature is revealed through nature. For God's wrath, this is verse 18. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, since what can be known about God is evident among them, because God has shown it to them. From the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood that he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show their gratitude. And you can continue to read on that. That's one of the scriptures that is on the weekly review as well. The glory of God is evident to us. But our natural instinct is to deny him glory. We want glory for ourselves. So when you look at Luke chapter 2, I want you to look at this, maybe this little piece of it, the verse that Dan read just before, two verses. I want you to look at it maybe in a little, I want to dissect it a little bit. Well, Luke chapter 2, let's begin in verse 8. Familiar to you, I'm sure. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Notice it was not the glory of angels. It was not the glory of the stars. It was not the glory. You see, Romans chapter 1 says, we take all these things, angels included, stars included, the sun included, little mammals included, fish of the sea, all kinds of things, and we laud them and we glorify them as though we are glorifying the created over the creator. We do everything we can in our natural sinful state to draw away the glory of God so that we can essentially glorify ourselves. If we can glorify that which we make and with our own hands, idols, the work of our hands, your occupation, if we can glorify that in our lives, we detract the glory from within our own hearts of God. We can't really detract God's glory. His glory is going to be gone. It's going to be there no matter what. But in our own hearts, do you glorify God within yourself? The glory of the Lord shone around them. And notice their response. They were terrified. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord, was born to you in the city of David. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a manger. Suddenly, there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, and this is the verse I want us to pay attention to, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors. Three words that I want you to focus on here. Glory, peace, and favor. Look at it again. I don't know what your version actually says. I'll read it again from the Holmans. The Holman Bibles are in front of you if you want to make a note of that. Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors. Glory, peace, and favor. The glory of God, being the first thing, is something we just talked about, is evident to us. It is evident, in fact, to the entire universe. People understand the glory of God. Whether they understand it here or not is a different question. They see stars, and Romans says it should turn their affections towards the creator of the stars. Instead, what do? We have astrologists that take the stars and they create meanings out of them. Evil things that detract the glory of God and place his glory within our own hearts upon things that he has created. That's evil. That's sinful. Whenever we glorify something, take something off of God and place it on something else, that is called sin. But we want to glorify ourselves as well. We do whatever we want and please ourselves rather than pleasing the Lord our God. The first part of this glorious proclamation of the angels is to realize that God is glorious. And sometimes, I shouldn't say sometimes, when we are born into this world, our minds are not towards the glory of God. We are towards the glory of ourselves, the glory of the works of our hands. And therefore, we are separated from his glory, naturally. When we come into this world, we are separated from the glory of God because we have designed in our own hearts a way to draw His glory away from Him and place it upon us. We have ego. We have the desire to be lifted up. But if we don't acknowledge the fact that we are in that state, we miss the peace that He has for us. If we don't acknowledge the glorious nature of God, that is, if we do not come to Him with the understanding that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has made a way for us to see His glory, we don't receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there is no way for you to glorify God outside of Jesus Christ opening your eyes, entering into your life, into your heart, and transforming you. And then His glory is seen within you. But it's about His glory. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people He favors. On the surface, we cannot please God or find favor with Him in our natural sinful state. In this condition, we have no favor with God. Look at Hebrews 11:6. Again, fairly familiar to him, for you. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who draws near to Him must believe that He exists and rewards those who seek Him. There is no way to find favor from the eyes of God except through faith in Christ Jesus. The only way for you to glorify God is to accept the gift that He has given to us through Jesus Christ. That's just surface. That's the basic bottom line. If you were to just take what the angel said here, understand that He is glorious, and in our natural state, we are not. And we are so needy of Him to come in and transform our lives. That's the gospel message. But then he says, peace on earth to people He favors. Let's look at that word peace. The peace that is only found. Now, we have this word reconciliation. It's a word that we don't often use. But Janelle, you can put that into the next picture. The mission of reconciliation that Jesus has is basically bringing us to balance. Now, will I be balanced in my good works? Is that possible? No. Brother John Piper talks about the fact that, you know, the more good we do, if we really believe that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father, every good thing that I do is not of myself. It actually comes from the heart of Jesus Christ, right? So really, the more good I do, the more I owe to Jesus. There's no way for me to balance that scale. And what a hopeless situation it is for a people or a faith or religion to believe that you can balance the scales between your unrighteousness, your filthy rags, your sinfulness, and the great glory of God. That is a life of misery. To try to find how you can balance the scales, that's miserable. And you know the people I'm talking about. Lots of different faiths believe in this. That if they do not, I mean, you can call it karma. You can call it all different kinds of stuff. That the good stuff will finally weigh up. And if I can get those scales just high enough to be balanced out with my evil works, then I am okay with God. And the Bible throws that out and says, there is no way for you to balance the scales. It is an impossibility for you to reconcile the scales, to bring yourself into a one-mindedness with God, to bring yourself into unity and into right standing with our God the Father. It's impossible for the scales to be brought up, except that with God all things are possible. And He sends His Son, Jesus Christ, as a baby to grow up amongst us and to, as the children told us, die for our sin and bring reconciliation. He dies, he raises from the dead, and he goes to the right hand of the Father, and through that, our reconciliation is produced. And peace be to you if you have understood that reconciliation. Woe to you, Isaiah 6, Dr. Platt just talked about. Woe to us if we try to balance those scales on our own. Misery to us if we try with all our best efforts to make it happen on our own. But peace to you if you realize the glory of God is not found inside you, it is found in the one who is far greater than you. Glory to God in the highest, who peace to all men that he finds favor in. The peace of Christ is not the peace of this world. There's a great spiritual difference between peacemaking and peacekeeping. This is a principle that is so difficult to find in today's philosophy. Since the late 1940s and 50s, when we've had this peacekeeping body called the United Nations, that is supposed to be the pivotal place of bringing peace to the world. Let me ask a simple question. How's that going for you today? Peacekeeping does not work. Never has. You can point to the most brutal of people, and you can say that there is finally peace, let's say, amongst the Romans for a short time, amongst the Greeks for a short time, even from the barbarian tribes for a short time. What brought peace was not passive peacekeeping, slapping in the hand. No, they came in with a force, and they said, there will be peace. We'll make it happen. Now, Jesus is not a barbarian. He is not. He's not rude. He's not gruff like that, but can you tell me that Jesus bringing peace to this world was a passive peacekeeping nature of a activity? It was not. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, he doesn't call us to be peacekeepers. He calls us to be peacemakers, to be active in the bringing of peace. Oh, and let me show you how this happens, Jesus says. And the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is about him really referencing himself. Let me tell you what it looks like to be a peacemaker. Lay your life down. Turn the other cheek. Be a person of meekness. Show yourself to be selfless. Live like nobody else lives because they don't have the meekness of Christ within and the power under that kind of pressure. The world sees a gun waved in their face and they want to take another gun out and shoot the person. Jesus sees somebody come out with a whip or spears and he says, I am he. And he aggressively makes peace for me. He aggressively, at the cross, makes peace. This child right here, represented here, this child, that is an aggressive move by God who passionately desired to have relationship with us. We think of coming as a baby as some simple little thing. It was an aggressive, he didn't come here, the same thing I was saying to the kids. This is a piece of the puzzle, right? This is just the beginning of it. But that was aggressive. He storms into the world that hated him. And if you don't think this was an offensive, aggressive action by our God, what in the world do you think it was? Just because he takes his son and puts it in a baby form doesn't mean it wasn't aggressive. He was storming the world with that child, with himself. And he aggressively said, I will make a way of peace for my people. He has fought and battled for you. And some of you, you resist him with a hand up to his face and say, I will not. I will not be your man. I will not be your woman. I will let possessions and material wealth and my retirement and my situation in life rule me. And he says, no, I have come that you may have life to the fullest. I have come to be your shepherd, your guide, your prince of peace. He did it in such an aggressive way. We think that this, but you know, we have all these spy movies all over the place now. Now we have these new genre of shows and movies talking about the cells that kind of sneak into people, the terror cells and that kind of stuff that sneak into. How do they come in? They come in as little children oftentimes. They come in and they raise these people up to be amongst them. It's the greatest spies are the people who have lived amongst us for 25 years, 35 years. We don't suspect anything. It's subliminal, but we don't see it here. This is the greatest siege upon evil that ever took place. And it happened in a manger and by a tiny little baby under the power of a God so passionate for justice, so passionate for righteousness, that he would not let anything stand in the way between you and him. It's aggressive, and it's beautiful. It's glorious. And he did it for our peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding, which can guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus and in him alone. That is the aggressive nature of peacemaking. Peacemaking is not Jesus taking out a sword and thumping everybody. He says, don't you know I could call down legions of angels to come to my rescue? That would have been more aggressive in the way that we think of the world today. If I had that power, would I not use that power? And Jesus says, I have that power, and I choose not to use that power. In meekness, he goes to the cross, and he fights, and he battles for your peace. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth to people he finds favor. And so Jesus comes and he, in this aggressive way, this beautiful, passionate way, reconciles us, brings us back. He shows us a way of being balanced with God. How is that possible? Man and God, it's like none of the two shall meet. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. I am the great reconciler. And my mission is to bring you to God that you may have peace to the fullest. Is that what we are demonstrating as a body of Christ today? Is that what you demonstrate in your life today? Perhaps. I hope so. But that is our call. Because look at the next thing. Peace to all those who, with whom he finds favor. The pleasure of God is not only found, I should say, is only found towards those who have been reconciled through Christ. And the response is the fruit of reconciliation. The fruit of us being equal, I should say, not equal with God, but brought to balance with God, reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. The fruit of that is that now I live as Jesus Christ in this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you're familiar with old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things have become new. You've been reconciled to God. Well, look a little further. Look there. 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 2, specifically in 18 and 19. Let me go back a little bit further than that, though. Let's go to 16. To some, we are a scent of death leading to death, but to others, a scent of life leading to life. And who is competent for this? If we are not like... I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I apologize. Going to verse 18 and 19. Starting with verse 16. From now on, then, we do not know anyone in a purely human way. Even if we have known Christ in a purely human way, yet now we do not any longer know him like that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, here we go, there is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Now everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. If there was ever a question what our job here on this earth was, it was to build up the body of Christ to become ministers of reconciliation, to bring the world to a place where they can meet with God. Does that bring him glory? Of course. God's most glorious moments are when he brings his people to himself. When he rescues us. When he brings us salvation. This is the greatest of the moments, right? The cross, the greatest of the moments. The resurrection, the greatest of the moments. What was he doing? His mission was to seek and to save those who were lost. To bring reconciliation, to bring the ledger sheet back into balance. How is that possible? We already said, it's not because the list all of a sudden shrinks down. No, he says, listen, I cover it all. Because of me, Jesus Christ, you are free from the ledger sheet. And the balance is no longer. So now what do we do with that? What is the fruit of our lives? The fruit of reconciliation. When we are reconciled, 2 Corinthians says, is now we who have the message of reconciliation. We have the ministry of reconciliation. Both of those terms are used there. We have the opportunity to preach the gospel of grace and to help people to see that their unity with God, their coming to God, is only through Jesus Christ. It's his glory. It's all about his glory. Your peace, your life in peace, brings him glory. Your salvation brings God glory because it is his process. It is his work that is being fulfilled. It's not our work. It's not our thoughts. We like sheep have gone wildly astray. But when we come to Christ, it glorifies him. How much more when in our reconciliation, we are used by God to bring others to Christ and to peace. That also is a great, great glory to God. It's all about his glory. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. To all men he finds favor with. If you do not find favor with God because you have no faith, today is the day. Be reconciled. Be brought to God today. I'm going to be back here in this room during this next hour. If you're a new visitor among us or you just want to sit and chat and you want to ask some questions about the church, I'll be through that door right there. There's some tea and some different kinds of desserts there for those who just use me that way. It's fine too. But I'd love to sit and talk, and we've had some great conversations back here in the past weeks of people who just are struggling, striving with what does it mean to be reconciled to God? What does it mean to come to God and to allow him to make me right before God? But these are conversations that we all need to be having amongst people in our midst, in our workplaces, out there in Willow Ridge as you're distributing those flyers, which we need more help to get out the word about this next week, Christmas and Christmas Eve. We'd love to have you. And as you're walking and you're distributing, you're putting on doors, you're talking to people, you have the opportunity to speak of this great gospel of reconciliation, to bring the ministry of reconciliation to the real world. And we are also supposed to be reconciling one to another. You find some of those Christians that you just deplore, that you kind of avoid, maybe even in this own room. People that you just don't want to deal with because they have either offended you or they have maybe they've chastised you wrongly or whatever the situation may be. You find yourself, well, we are called to be reconciled to each other as well. That's part of the ministry of reconciliation. How can we as a body move together to reconcile the world to God when we are not reconciled amongst ourselves before God? Get right with each other. January is going to be, I believe, it's going to be a fantastic time. We're going to be talking about Jesus' mission of meekness. It's going to be 4 weeks talking about this just powerful character trait of Christ and how he has gone to such great lengths to show us what it means to live like him and to empower us to live like him. But you know what? You can get a quick start on that. Make it right with each other. If you've got some situations amongst yourselves, reconcile so that you may jointly be reconciled before God and have a unity of heart that you can minister alongside of each other, this ministry of reconciliation, bringing the world to Jesus Christ and through Christ to God the Father, to have a relationship with God. To be in Christ is to live enveloped by the Spirit of Christ, spilling out the fruit and blessing of Christ, being the hands, feet, and mouthpiece of Christ's ongoing mission to reconcile all men to himself. We have, with the favor of God upon us, the ministry of reconciliation within us. We are to be the glory of God here on earth. And we are to be the glory of God and to declare that greater than what the heavens do. Do you understand that our role as God's people is to give glory to him in far more exceeding ways than the heavens do? The heavens declare of the glory of God. You are to declare his glory in greater measure because of the greatness of God within you. And get this. We are called to glorify God greater than the angels. You have something that the angels only dream about. That relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son, is something that the angels have no understanding or knowledge of other than what they observe from the outside. Your glory is to shine greater than the heavens and greater than the angels. Oh, what our church would look like if we would be the people who set our minds and hearts to glorify him with our hands and with our speech and with everything that we are, every moment of our lives, to be the true Jesus to this world. And as we walk out those doors today, I pray that that is what God calls us to. That you see people with a different light and a different mindset than ever before. Glorify God through all that you are. And let this Christmas gift of Christ mean something so much more significant than ever before.